also, you know, Acts 15 is not a whole lot in there, but as I began to meditate on it and look at it, there's still not a whole lot in there. But no, there are some things in there that we see brothers not getting along. Luke would bring that out. We have Christian brothers not getting along. There's a little dissension that springs up. We see the birth of theology. We see the setting of doctrine being set. We see false teaching going forth and how to address that. But there's a couple of examples here I want to go through. But let's start and read verse 1. Now, I am reading the New King James, which is the updated version of the one that Jesus read, the original King James. But if you look in chapter 15, the subtitle there says conflict over circumcision. But I just want to start with the first two chapters. In my version, it says a certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, they came down. Actually, they went up to Antioch. They didn't come down to Antioch. They came from Jerusalem. Now, certain men is some men here. I like to look at different versions when I'm studying, and the message says some Jews, and it was Jews. They were Judaizers. They were actually, and you'll see later, and I'm going to go ahead and spill the beans, that a lot of the Pharisees accepted Christ as Savior. And if you remember from our earlier teaching, Dub told us that the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ just spoke to them, and many of them turned to the Lord. So what we're going to see here is these certain men, or these some men that came from Judea, were Judaizers. They were Pharisees that had accepted Christ as the Savior. But they didn't have their doctrine straight. So let's go on and read. And they began to teach their brethren. That's where the new converts there in Antioch, the Gentile heathens, which, you know, I feel at home here because we're all heathens and Gentiles. One translation says the outsiders. This book really, I think this chapter, if anything, it really speaks to us outsiders and gives us hope. They began to teach their brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I don't know who appointed these men to decide that they were going to come up and set things straight, but I think as I looked a little bit deeper, we see the challenges of some of these Pharisees coming to Christ because their whole life had been following the Mosaic law, doing everything the law did prescribe. But who knows that when you can follow the law, you can't keep the law. The whole purpose of the law was to expose sin because no one can keep the law. Now, Paul very well knew as much as these Pharisees, if not more. But they decided that they were going to try to, they wanted to actually make the Christian sect a part of Judaism. They wanted to make them proselytes to the Jewish faith. And I like this next verse. It says, after they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. What does it say here? And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. In other scriptures, it says that Paul stood straight up and was mad as fire. Now Luke didn't. I wish Luke had put a little bit more in here because I think these are some of the deepest scriptures in this chapter. Now, Paul knows more about Mosaic law than probably they did. But it was not some small dissension. It was not a small dissension and dispute with them that determined that Paul and Barnabas... Oh, God, I'm going to hit. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension to dispute with them, so they started arguing. He started, and I'm sure he knows the scriptures better than they do, but I think this set Paul off. And I think that what you see, this one little sentence here is the springboard for the Pauline epistles that we get. Specifically, you see Galatians was written to this area, this group of people, and it was specifically speaking to circumcision. And that if you're going to try to follow the law with circumcision, then you're indebted to follow the whole law. And then he began to develop his theology of the circumcision of the heart, not of flesh, by the hands of man. So in this little sentence here, you know, I think it's a little injustice that they had some small discussion. I think Paul, who had just been stoned nearly to death, preaching on believing in Christ by faith, he was a little bit more than just a little disturbed here. So therefore, when Paul and Barnabas, who had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others, which we know who they are now, of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. What we see here is that there was still a unity in what they were doing, but there was a dissension. We have here a picture of people who, I know you probably never heard of this, but you have some people that go off and start teaching doctrine on their own. I would call those false teachers. Are they Christians? Yeah, I believe they think they're Christians and they think they're doing the right thing, but they're teaching false doctrine. Christ did not say anywhere in any of the Gospels that we had to be circumcised to believe. John 3:16 is that whoever would believe shall be saved. So they decided to send a group because it was pretty serious. Sent the group back to Jerusalem to settle it. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Can you show that slide of the map? What we see going back through here, these are the northern areas of above Palestine that go up to Antioch there. So they're coming down. Those are the two areas there are Phoenicia and Samaria. Now, in those were Christian converts, but they were Jewish people. So as Paul and Barnabas came back through there, there were some Gentiles mixed in there, but he was sharing the testimony of the reception of the gospel to the Gentiles. So let's keep reading. So they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So they, as they were coming back through, they were sharing the testimonies of what God had done. And to me, it's not here, but I'm kind of, as I meditated on this, Paul is sharing what God did through faith, by grace, not by works. To me, I'm seeing Paul hammering out his theology here in these verses. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. But now we're going to see the certain men are labeled. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they rose up and saying it was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here we see them actually described as the Pharisees. I like the way this is because if we look here, we begin to see a pattern for how to settle disputes. And I'll get into that a little bit long, but they bring everybody involved down and they come back to the elders and the leaders and those who are appointed and wise and objective to come and settle a dispute. Now, in verse 6, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. So they heard all the facts presented to them. They allowed all the facts to be laid out. And they heard everybody say their piece. And I see that. Okay, let's go. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." We're seeing some of the little bits of Peter's theology coming through here, and it's being hammered out here. By faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They're beginning to see that by the law, no one can be saved. In fact, even by the law, you can't even keep the whole law. This is the hammering out and the springboard of the Pauline epistles that we're going to see the doctrine that really is salvation to the Gentiles and the outsiders. And it actually accused him of testing God and playing like God on these people, over these people. It says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved in the same manner as they are. Here we see the first word. This is the first time I remember, and as I look, it's the first word of being saved and the word of grace being used here. And these are actually the last words of Peter that we see in the book of Acts. We don't hear any more from Peter for the rest of the book, yeah. But I see here he makes a great statement. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent, verse 12, and listened to Barnabas and Paul, and declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. The little things we kind of read through is that they became silent. I think there was a holy hush that came over as they began to ponder what God was doing. This was the revelation that they had experienced it, but now they're actually hearing it, words that they're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by works, it's not by following the law. Now, it was silent there, but then all of a sudden Barnabas and Paul began to declare the miracles and the wonders that God had worked through them among the Gentiles. What I see here is that God confirms his word with miracles and wonders. Where there's false teaching, there's no power. There's no miracles. There's no healings. And as we saw in the earlier chapter, when the healings took place, they began to almost wanted to worship Paul. And they said, no, guys, we're just men just like you. But in this testimony of Paul and Barnabas, they're almost solidifying the new doctrine of being saved by grace through faith, because it was accompanied with miracles and wonders and healing. And after they had become silent again, James answered. Now, James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's one of what they call the three pillars of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And I think it's interesting that we hear Peter, who's one of the one disciple who was with Christ that actually turned away and came back and realized it was by grace, and he makes his statement. And now we hear the accompanying testimony of miracles and wonders and healings to solidify the truth of that doctrine as it went forth. Now we're hearing the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And this guy knows his scriptures. So now we're going to hear from, as he testifies and quotes the word of the Lord. James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, who was Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So we've heard testimonies, firsthand testimonies. We've heard the witness and the accompanying miracles. Now we're hearing the word of the Lord from the Old Testament, given by the leader of the church. He goes on in verse 18 to say, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And what I wanted to bring out about those things there is, well, aren't they, again, putting some kind of law on them or something they have to do? Well, there were some considerations that went into those things, and I think they're very important. We'll see it later in verse 22. They called it the Jerusalem Decree. But we see that there's a couple of main components here, was that food and things offered to idols. And in the Gentile culture, a lot of times there were ceremonies and banquets that involved sacrifices that were strangled animals and other things, items actually, that were offered to the gods. And these were probably not too familiar with the Jews, but they knew that the Gentiles, this was going on in their culture. The second thing was to abstain from sexual immorality. Some pagan temples actually involved some kind of sexual acts, and these were part of their celebrations and banquets. So he's pretty much telling them, abstain from these things, these appearances of evil, these things that you grew up with in your culture, that you need to stay away from those things. The other two things were to stay away from things strangled and from blood, or the eating of blood. Things that were strangled. Now, there were still, you have to remember, at this time, there were still sacrifices going on in the temple. The Jews were still sacrificing animals, and there was a specific way that you sacrifice an animal, and it was not to strangle it. So they didn't, he talks about, okay, over here in verse 21, for Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. In other words, there were still Jews in all the major cities still preaching in the synagogues and teaching. And they didn't want the Gentiles, they wanted them to be sensitive to their Jewish brothers, not to offend them, to abstain from any appearance of evil, but to abstain from blood also, but not to lay a heavy law on them like the Mosaic law. But as I looked, you know, the eating of blood was actually predates the law and Moses. It goes back to the promise that God made to Noah and the commands he gave to Noah. But let's go on and read here from verse 22, the Jerusalem decree. Then it pleased the apostles and elders and with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now, one of these men is a Greek, and the other one is a member of Judaism. So they're sending people to show there's unity in this decree, that they came to a consensus, and this is going to be what they agree upon. This is going to be the way it is. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, verse 23, to the brethren who were of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now, in other versions, every time it says Gentiles, another version says the outcasts. I think that's almost offensive to say, to you outcasts, we're going to send you this letter. So, but actually, you know, we're seeing a complete changing of the culture. Jews just, you know, all the way back to when Jesus met the woman at the well, they just don't interact with Samaritans. They just don't interact with Gentiles, and they're just, it's still here, a working out of this, wait, you mean they've accepted Christ just like we did, and but they're the outcast. No, they're not, you know. In actuality, we are the outcast. So we see, in these little words we see here, as Luke brings out, this is complete changing of everything they've known. But being a historical narrative, we don't sometimes get all this if you begin to think about it. But we read over these scriptures and think, oh, it's just, you know, it's a nice story. But you have to realize really what was happening. A changing of everything. But they say, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, which is a key point, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. There's a couple of key components there. I went over several of them, but you see the note of unity. There was unity. Oh, we see the... I think I skipped over there. There's a process here, and we see it before. It's not presented as a process, but as I look into it, I begin to see there's a process here for resolving conflicts. And it's among the brethren, it's among the church people. And we see it being worked out, and in the end, as we see in this decree, there was still unity. And it was confirmed by sending members of each of the parties to deliver this decree to say, we're in agreement with this decree. But the process to resolve a conflict, I think, number one, is we clearly state the problem. So we when they came back down to Jerusalem, they said, what was the problem? We think that they should be circumcised. And then they allow everybody to present the facts. They presented the facts of following the law, and Paul and Barnabas presented the facts of, no, God has verified and sealed our testimony by works of miracles and wonders. Well, then after they present the facts from every side, then they seek counsel from wise and objective persons. Well, that was the testimony of Peter when he spoke about being saved by grace through faith. And then they deliberate and they talk amongst themselves and they discuss and they seek a unanimous decision. That's one of the things that we have always done as elders here at the church. We've always tried to not move unless there's agreement and there's a unanimous agreement that we're all on the same page. You know, God can speak to people different ways. God can speak to my wife different from something he speaks to me, and it's actually just a different side of the moon that we're seeing, but it's the same moon. But so we need to come to agreement when we're working out disagreements, especially with brethren and brothers and sisters in the faith. So after we seek unanimous decision and unity, then we make a decision that preserves the unity of the Spirit. And that was the most important thing they did in this decree, is they wanted to unify everyone and show that we believe that this is true. They also said that those guys did not go out from us with any kind of authority to tell you what they told you. So I don't know. We don't ever hear from Luke what was any kind of repercussions on those guys or the Jewish guys, but I'm sure Paul let them hear a good little his opinion of following the law and faith and grace. And that's why I believe that in these scriptures we see the springboard for Paul actually stating it and writing it out, like the whole letter of Galatians and Ephesians and Romans. And I'll get on to those as we finish up here. So he finished with farewell in verse 30. So they were sent off and they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, the Jerusalem decree. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Now I think this is important. This is not from the Lord. It's something as I begin to think, and you toss things around in your brain as you're thinking about it when you're preparing. I almost say that these were kind of like the things you like to see, the fruits of visiting ministries. Like when they came to there, they brought exhortation. They were as an encouragement. They strengthened the people, and there was great rejoicing. You know, we heard one time in the past before I was married of a guy that brought a doom and gloom prophetic message to the church, and it was not like this. You know, it was like, you know, it was a prophetic guy talking about things were going to get bad and starving and anger and hatred and fighting, and it was kind of like, that doesn't really sound like what the Lord wanted to speak to his people. But here we see, I think, is a guideline for visiting ministries and what the prophets and do when they come together. Judas and Silas themselves being prophets exhorted the people. They strengthened the brethren with many words, and it was confirmed, and they were encouraged, and they rejoiced. That should be the end result of a dispute that's been settled, that we come together and we rejoice over it. And the Gentiles were encouraged, because can you imagine the confusion of Paul being there and teaching with them for a long time, and then having someone come in and say, okay, all that is out because now you got to follow the Mosaic law. And they were like, what? What is the Mosaic law? Well, first thing you got to do is be circumcised. What? You know. So you can imagine the confusion. So these people were really excited. There was much excitement, and they were very encouraged. Now, in verse 34, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many others also. What I think is the whole group, the whole Christian church there got a shot in the arm. They were relieved, because the whole time when this group went back to Jerusalem to work this out, they were like in confusion, like, what and Paul, what Paul said and what these Jews said. It just it, you know it, they were confused. They were like almost like the scattering of the sheep. Like, what's going on? You know. So they stayed and they preached the word, and many others stayed also, because now there was community, unity there among the Christians and the brethren. And when there's unity, there's power. So then they were able to, they were encouraged to go out and preach the message that Paul had originally shared with them. Now we go to verse 36. This is to the end of the chapter. This section is called the division over John Mark, which I think is just kind of stuck in here. And Paul, but Luke likes to let us know the human interactions and what's going on with the human beings here. He says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city which we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" I love Paul's heart. He wants to go back to everybody he shared the gospel with, because now it's been confirmed. You're saved by faith, through grace, and that not by works, not of your own doing, through faith. He says, let's go back through there and share them, you know, some good doctrine, sound doctrine, and now we can speak against, you know. And then we see in Galatians and other Pauline epistles where he begins to develop the circumcision of the heart sermons, I would call them, is the way he speaks to his people of being circumcised in your heart. So let's go back to all the people and all the cities where we have preached the word and see how they're doing. And now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now, I don't know at this point, is John Mark, was he already in Antioch, or did he come up with the group from Jerusalem? Don't know. Kind of a mute point. It doesn't really matter. But I wonder, I said, he may have came up with the group to show unity of everybody there when they shared this decree. So he's there in Antioch. And now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who deserted them from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. So, if you remember story earlier, Dub had shared it when he read that he left them on the first missionary journey and went back to Jerusalem. It's not really told to us what happened. In one of the studies I was reading, one of the commentaries, they thought that originally that John Mark didn't agree with the saved by faith doctrine. He still believed that you had to follow the law. That may have been why he went up with that group, to show that he no longer, you know, he agreed with the apostles' decree, the Jerusalem decree, that it was saved truly by faith alone. So let's go on and finish the chapter here. So then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Now what we see here is humanity not getting along. This is Luke's little mark on the scripture. He shows human beings like they really are. He doesn't dress it up. They didn't get along. There was a sharp disagreement. I think this probably would probably be a better description when Paul's reaction to it when he heard those guys talking when they came to Antioch. It was a real problem here, a sharp disagreement. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's the end of verse 15. They don't really say when they parted anything specific, but it appears that they parted on good terms. And we know later on in Acts that there was a reconciliation between Paul and John Mark. Because he has Luke, well, actually, it's in the book of Timothy. He has Timothy to bring John Mark to him, because he's a help to me. So there is at some point a reconciliation. Probably has to do with John Mark's conversion to the saved by faith doctrine, you know, and giving up on that. But as we end this chapter, I wanted to go back and pull out a couple of points, because it's primarily about the Jerusalem decree and. And then it shows the end of the splitting of John Mark with Barnabas and Paul. But I think it's crucial, if you look back today and say, what can we get out of this chapter? Well, you know, it's, you see how they work through a problem. You see how they still maintain the unity. You see how they begin to have a way to settle conflict. But for me, being an outsider, a Gentile, what I see here is that it's the triumph of the gospel of grace over the Mosaic law. It was a death nail to the Mosaic law and everything that it was kind of like the Pharisees, okay, you just need to turn away from following the Mosaic law because of that. And Paul says it later that if you desire to follow the law, then you have to follow the whole law. If you would, I'm going to finish up with Galatians 3, verses 1 through 19. And this area of Antioch on the map is up near that whole area called Gaul, which was later called Galatia. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians, it says, Paul speaking, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. He wrote this letter to the Galatians who had suffered the time of wondering, do we have to be circumcised? And was all this true? Because they had been saved. They felt the presence of the Lord. They'd been healed and delivered. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And this confusion came in. I rejoice in this chapter because as I study it, and I've always thought of Acts as having a couple of crucial chapters. I like, of course, chapter 2 and chapter 10 and chapter 19 when the Holy Spirit came, and then we see the Holy Spirit coming to the Gentiles in 10 and 19. But I think here I began to see something I hadn't seen before, was that here is where really the Gentiles, he calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. This is where the whole rest of the world is now opened up to the gospel. And when he puts it down into an epistle, we see it written down once for all and sent through the area that they can read it. And it brings comfort when I read these things. It brings comfort to realize that I'm blessed through Abraham. I'm a spiritual son of Abraham. And I receive, because the outcasts were not privy to the promises of the Old Testament. They weren't God's people. And all those promises were spoken to God's people. But through Abraham, we are now sons of Abraham because we came to God through faith as Abraham did. So praise God. I want to finish Ephesians 2:8. Paul wrote this, and I think this just speaks to what came out of this chapter. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot impress Jesus. He has done it all for you. And it's simply a matter of believing and accepting what He has done for you. So if you do not know the Lord today, and this has somehow shed a little light on something for you, I'd like to finish Romans 10, verses 9 and 12 and 13. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nowhere in there did it mention following the law or being circumcised. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So today, if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord, be comforted and know that if you call on Him, you will be saved. Amen.